This is the first Sunday of the month of March, and we have entitled this sermon series, The Struggle is Real. And I want to talk to you about that today for a few moments. I want to share a little story with you. A few years ago, there was a 46-year-old police officer in St. Petersburg, Florida. This officer was shot to death by a teenager. The officer's death hit the community very hard because he was St. Pete's third officer to die in the line of duty within a period of 30 days. Now, this police department had gone 30 years without a police officer being shot. And then, in a period of 30 days, they lost three officers. The wounded officer was taken to the hospital, where he was pronounced dead. One of the fellow officers at the hospital was asked by a reporter for a comment on the tragedy. The officer simply said, "We live in a fallen world." And he then quietly walked away. We do live in a fallen world, my friends, but thank God that we have a living Savior who gives us eternal life. Can I get an amen? But we do live in a fallen world. And when we talk about the struggle to live life in the culture, the world in which we live, it is a struggle. It doesn't come easy. And I want to share some things with you today that I think is going to help you and give you some understanding of why things are the way they are, and how we can navigate through it successfully through the power of God, by the grace of God. Thank God that He offers us His grace. So I want to pose a question. What does it mean that we live in a fallen world? I want to pose that question. And in the outline in this message today, I want to give you some answers to that question. So what does it mean that we live in a fallen world? I want to take you, first of all the way back to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. It tells us about creation. It tells us about the first murder. It tells us about the first man, the first sin. It gives us a lot of insight into the condition of the world in which you and I live. And I want to point out something to you from the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. And in chapter 6, verse 11 to verse 12, notice what God's word says. Genesis 6 says, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." The earth was corrupt. I want you to notice that word, corrupt. That's a very important word pertaining to what we're going to talk about today. The word corrupt. So the Bible says in Genesis 6:11 that the earth was corrupt before God. And because of that corruption, the earth was filled with violence. Does everybody see that? Pretty much defines the world in which we live and everything that we see happening even now. So then verse 12 says, "So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." All flesh, all of humanity had corrupted the way of God on the earth. It's a very important piece of information that we find here in Genesis chapter 6. That word corrupt is this Hebrew word shakath. It means to decay, to ruin, to mar, or to be morally corrupt. So that's what the word biblically defined. That's what the word corrupt means. Now, I know some of you might be saying, well, you know, you might be thinking that defines Louisiana politicians, you know. But we know that there is corruption in everything. Amen. There's corruption in politics. There's corruption in the world. There's corruption in every area of society because there is a major problem with the heart of mankind. So what does it mean that we live in a fallen world? First of all, it means this. The word fallen describes someone or something that is spiritually or morally degraded. Spiritually or morally degraded. That's what the word fallen in the Bible describes. Someone or something spiritually and morally degraded. Genesis chapter 6 tells us that it's humanity that is spiritually and morally degraded. And again, the word corrupt, to decay, to ruin, to mar, to be morally corrupt. I mean, we could look at the condition of the world, everything going on in the world, all of the conflict in the world, all of the, you know, just the horrible things that happen in the world in which we live. And it doesn't take us long to come to the realization things are not right in this world. It's not like it should be. And it is not as God created it to be. But as Genesis 6 informs us, that the earth was corrupt before God. Someone or something spiritually and morally degraded. All right, here's the next thing. What does it mean that we live in a fallen world? It means, first of all, that all of humanity, the world of humanity, is fallen. And I want to give you five things under that particular topic, that thought, that the world of humanity, every nation, every world, every part of the world in which we live, every country, every group of people, the entire world, no one is excluded. The world of humanity is fallen. This is why Jesus commissioned us to preach the gospel. He said, go into all the world and declare the message, because people need a change of heart. So the world of humanity is fallen. What does it mean that we live in a fallen world? The word fallen describes someone or something spiritually, morally degraded. The world of humanity is fallen, and I want to give you five things under that. First of all, the world of humanity is fallen, and this is a key one right here, is fallen from relationship with God to a position of estrangement from Him. Relationship with God is severed. The result of that is sickness in our personalities. Now think about that. There's something wrong with people. That's why I always say, if you go to Walmart, you better pray. Amen? You got to pray. I mean, before you go out of your house, you ought to pray. Pray over your kids, over your family. Because, man, the world is a beast out there. And I think all of us understand that. Even Jesus said it this way. He said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Every day is going to have its own problems, its own challenges, its own tragedies. That's just the fact of it. Because the world of humanity is fallen from relationship with God. I want to share something with you in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. God spoke to the Israelites in Deuteronomy, and I want to point out something to you that is found in chapter 30, where God was speaking to the Israelites. And in verse 15, he says, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, walk in His ways, keep His commandments, His statutes, His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. How many of you see in that verse right there that God's Word is telling us that we need God in our lives? Amen? We need faith. We need to live lives of faith. And when faith is in homes, when it is in families. Now, we all know the world is strong and there's no guarantees, but I'm telling you the chances of a solid family are multiplied 100-fold because of the dynamic of faith and what this is being talked about here, what he's telling us here. Let me read on just a little more. Verse 17, he says, "But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and you're drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." What an incredible passage of God's word. All of those verses are emphasizing relationship. God is emphasizing, I want you in me, and I want to be in you. All of it is about relationship. But when there is estrangement from God, the result is sickness in our personalities. Do you know why? Because there's sickness in the soul. And the soul is your realm of feeling. It is your realm of emotions. It is your realm of willpower. So there is something that is wrong with the soul. So Jesus Christ died to save our soul. Thank God that he did. Amen. So the world of humanity has fallen, number one, from relationship to God. Number two, it has fallen from a reflection of his likeness into shattered and broken people. Let me give you a verse for this one to illustrate. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. I want to point out an incredible, to me, this is such an insightful verse of Scripture. And Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 18 and 19, it says, "But those things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, all the things that people are doing." Can I get an amen? That's not to say they should be doing them. Can I get another amen? But there's a problem on the inside. So out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Jesus says these are the things, these are the problem areas. These are the things that defile humanity. See, we were created to be a reflection of God's likeness, of his image, and of his character. But because of sin, all the earth becoming corrupt before God. The world as you and I know it, the world that we live in, is full of shattered and broken people. And if you are a born-again child of God today, you were at one time shattered and broken. I at one time was very shattered and broken. And those of you that have, you know, that have been under the preaching and teaching here at West Point Church, you know a lot of my testimony and the miracle that God did in my life, and just the incredible, wonderful, just demonstration of his grace. Thank God for the grace of God. So at one time I was shattered and broken. There may be some here today in your life right now may be shattered and broken. It is a result, my friend, of living in a fallen world. Corruption on the inside. I want to point out a couple of things here before we move on. I want to point out a couple of words. I want to point out the word defile and the word blasphemies. In verse 19, where he says, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. And then he gives us this list, and then he says blasphemies. And then in verse 20, he said, these things defile a man. I want to point out those two words, the word defile and the word blasphemies. The word defile, it simply means to become profane rather than to become sacred. That's what the word defile means, to become profane rather than to become sacred. So we live in a world of profanity. Think about it. Jesus said, out of the heart, the mouth for what's in the heart, the mouth speaks. What's on the inside comes out. Amen. In speech, in language. It comes out of the mouth because of the condition of the heart. The heart is defiled to become profane rather than sacred. Then the word blasphemy. See, because we're talking about a world that is full of shattered and broken people. People that cannot reflect the image and character of God because of this defilement. Then we have that word blasphemies. Now we think of that word blasphemy and we always relate that to meaning to blaspheme God. You know, to say bad things about God or hateful things about God. But that's not what he's talking about. The word blasphemies, it means to criticize or slander other people. That's what this word blasphemies means. In the Strong's dictionary of Greek biblical words, to criticize or slander other people. And you wonder why there's so much drama in the world. Here's an explanation why. Because of the corruption on the inside. Blasphemies, to criticize, slander other people. Remember, the result of sickness in the soul is sickness in people's personalities. And they really, you know, many of them really can't help themselves, even though some seem to have greater gifts in that area than others. But they really can't help themselves, you know, because it's an inward problem. All right, so here's the third thing. What are we fallen from? From joyfully serving God into lawless rebellion and frustration. Let me give another illustration. The book of James chapter 4. Let me give you the first four verses of this chapter. Listen to what this says. It says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? How many of you know we always see people fussing and feuding? I mean, you know, it's all over the world. Nations fighting against nations, people group fighting against people group, Republicans and Democrats always fussing and fighting. And the scripture gives us the reason why. And why there's conflict in people's lives. Look at what he says. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Question mark. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? What an incredible statement. Because he's nailing the issue. He's nailing the problem. It's on the inside. It is in your members. He says, you lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I want you to notice the word lust is used to define the reason for human conflict. Do y'all see that? Now, we look at the word lust, and we always think of that in a sexual connotation. And it does, of course, have that connotation. But the Bible defines lust as having a self-absorbed desire for an object, person, or experience. Lust is worshiping or idolizing anything above God. Lust is defined as the love of unrighteousness. Now, if you look at James chapter 4, you know, he's using some analogies here because he's talking about adulterers and adulteresses, but he's using an analogy to illustrate a spiritual problem that people are having. Let me give you verse 4 in the Amplified Bible. He says that verse 3 and 4, let me give you both of those. He says, do you not ask God for the things you need and yet fail to receive because you ask with wrong purpose and evil, selfish motives? Your intention is, when you get what you desire, to spend it in sensual pleasures. You are like unfaithful wives or husbands, having illicit love affairs with the world, breaking your marriage vow to God. Do you not know that being the world's friend is being God's enemy? In other words, the picture that is being portrayed here is that we were created for God. All of humanity was created for God. Revelation chapter 4, verse 12 says that everything that was created by God was created for His good pleasure. We were created to know God. We were created to love God. We were created to experience God. And when God is in your life, I am telling you, life is awesome. It is awesome. Any way you slice it, man. Now listen, and that's not to say you don't have troubles, because Jesus said, as long as you are in the world, you will have trouble. But thank God, when the Lord is in our lives, we know how to triumph over our trouble. And whatever we go through in this life, we understand it is only temporary, because we're going to a much better place. You know, that's the message for people of God, that we are like pilgrims passing through this world. Man, this is not our home. We're going somewhere. Hallelujah. Thank God we're going somewhere. So we have this analogy, you know, that God is giving us this picture, you know, because He wants to be in relationship with you. He created you to be in relationship with you. Every one of us were created by God to be in relationship with Him. But because of the corruption, we are estranged in relationship. And this word lust is it's a problem. And it always has been. And I guess it will continue to be, because James just totally defines what the real issue is. Well, let me move on and give you the fourth thing. Here's the fourth thing. We are fallen from the beauty and vitality of godly family life into domestic strife and drama. Let me give you a verse to illustrate that. Galatians chapter 5. You know, when I preach the gospel, I believe in preaching it as a good lawyer. You know, because you have to substantiate what you say. And the Word of God substantiates the truths that I'm sharing with you today. He gives us, you know, so much evidence. And I want to give you another, here's another evidence, another proof. Fallen humanity, we have fallen from the beauty and vitality of a godly family life into domestic strife and drama. All right, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Listen to what this one says. He says, now the works of the flesh, let me read this also in the Amplified Bible. He says, now the doings, the practices of the flesh are clear, obvious. They are immorality, impurity, indecency, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, ill temper, selfishness. I think I have to take a deep breath. Divisions, dissensions, party spirit. I tell you, you talk about a partier. I was a big Kiss fan. I want to rock and roll all night and party every day. I didn't know any better. But isn't it interesting that a party spirit is part of the doings of the flesh, practices of the flesh? He goes on and he says, factions, sex, S-E-C-T-S, with peculiar opinions, heresies, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. He says, I warn you beforehand that those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What an incredible list. But you can see all of these things that are listed. I mean, it's a long, long list. In the King James Bible, the New King James Bible, we have this word lasciviousness. We have these two words, uncleanness and this word lasciviousness. Uncleanness refers to sexual immorality. Lasciviousness refers to sexual excess. Do y'all think we live in a world, do y'all think we live in a country with sexual excess? Anybody with an objective mind will say, yeah, no doubt about it. And that's why I'm a little confused with all of the Me Too movement. You know, and again, men should not take advantage of women. But men have been taking advantage of men since the beginning of time. Women have been taking advantage of men since the beginning of time. Now, I know I might be going into an area here where angels fear to tread. But I want to give you some understanding. Because it's amazing to me that we live in a culture that is saying, well, there should be sexual purity and there should be sexual discretion and there should not be sexual indiscretion. But yet we continue to feed upon these movies that portray lust and fuel sexual immorality. And the pornography industry is a multi-billion dollar industry. And all of these things that are going on, and people think that men should just act like little angels? Now, I pose a question. How can they do that if there is corruption on the inside already? And as the Bible says right here, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are all of these things. See, we have fallen from the beauty and vitality of godly family life into domestic strife and drama. We are estranged from God because of sin. We are separated from God because of sin. And thank God that Jesus came to deliver us. But God's plan and God's design is to have godly families. And if you go into the Old Testament, give you a little bit of Old Testament history. Go into the Old Testament Bible, and in the Old Testament prophet Malachi, it specifically says that God hates divorce for this reason. He gives the reason. God hates divorce, and he said, here's why. Because his plan and his purpose is that husbands and wives would produce godly offspring. Think of that. Family structure. Family structure. What is falling apart in society? Family structure. Amen? What does the devil hate? Family structure. Why does the devil hate it? Because it's God's design. Y'all with me? It's God's design. All right, so because it's God's design, it's his plan, it's his will, it's his purpose, then, you know, we have all of these problems. And I know there's many here that have gone through divorces. You know the pain of that. You know the heartbreak of that. When you go to the altar to get married, nobody expects it to end disastrously, right? But it ends disastrously because somewhere along the line, somebody's not following the plan. And that lust principle begins to come in. You know, and it begins to live itself out. And, you know, it worships and idolizes whatever it worships and idolizes. It lives for itself. Its purpose is to fulfill what it wants. God in his word, that's why I always like to preach to the husbands, because God in his word says that men should love their wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So a man should be willing to die for his wife. Every time Becky drags me into a shoe store, I am dying for her. Because I really have no desire to go in there and buy shoes or look at shoes or any of that stuff. And please don't show me the price. And the amazing thing is when I go into the closet and I see my little section, you know, and then I see all of these. It never seems to stop growing and increasing. But you know, I understand that. And even for Christmas, I bought Becky, of all things, a beautiful pair of shoes. Do you know why? Because I knew I couldn't go wrong with that gift choice. Couldn't go wrong with that. Amen. You know, so you know, the world in which you and I live, my friends, God's design. His design is awesome. And he says that a man should be willing to lay down his life for his wife. He should do everything in his power to please her, to make her happy. Because his job is to produce a countenance on her face. Did y'all catch that? And y'all wondering why Becky's always so happy. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Because I try to do my job. And when I don't do my job, it ain't pretty. So we stay in a positive vein. Hallelujah. All right, let me give you the fifth one. All right, here's the fifth thing. We are falling from the knowledge of God's truth into the darkness of ignorance and confusion. Let me give you another biblical statement to build my case. I'm going to go back to the book of James again, but this one is in chapter 3. Book of James, chapter 3. Listen to this, verse 16. For where envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing is there. Now just think on that a minute. That's a powerful one. Because we have fallen, because humanity has fallen from the knowledge of God's truth into the darkness of ignorance and confusion. And he tells us so right here. He says, where there's envy and self-seeking, there is confusion, and there's every evil thing taking place there. But then in verse 17, he says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. What a great verse. What a great statement in God's word. Because, man, again, fallen world, fallen human. This is why the struggle is so real, my friends. This is why it's real every day. It's, you know, we have to grow in character. We always stress to the young people, don't just choose him because he's fine. You know, don't just choose her because she's fine. Look a little bit at the character. What kind of character is on the inside of that individual? You know, what's going on inwardly? Because that's a key factor. Very important. And people throw that out the window today. You know, because they get so enamored with, and we know, you know, and we've learned this, that you know, the front lobe of the brain of a teenager doesn't start working until age 25. Did y'all know that was the result of a medical study? That it doesn't fully function at full capacity until age 25. When I first read that, I was like, now I know why I was so stupid. It wasn't working. It was faulty. It was still growing. Amen? Think about it. You know, so when the mind's fully working, things should be a little better. You know, and that would explain some things because, you know, you're a little smarter and wiser at age 30 than you are at age 20. And you should be smarter, much smarter and wiser at age 40 or 50 than at age 15, right? Because the longer you go, you know, there should be growth. You know, you should be learning and getting better and not making the same mistakes again. Now, let me give you in conclusion here today. Let me give you a couple of things to submit to you. Now that we have defined the reason why the struggle is real. Because it is real. We live in this fallen world. The corruption, the lust, all of these things. You know, as a minister of the gospel, let me just tell you this. As a minister of the gospel, I have to keep my life pure before God. And I'm going to tell you, that's not easy. You know, pastors are not, you know, we're not spiritual supermen. We have the same problems you have. We have the same things to contend with that you have to contend with. You know, and as a minister of the gospel, I have to keep my life, you know, because I got to bring the word every week. I have to bring the message. Do you think every week, you know, that I'm just so pumped and primed and no. Just like you, every Monday morning, do you want to just jump out of bed and, man, I'm so excited to get to the job today? There's times when you wish you could just pull the covers over your head and say, I'm staying right here. I don't want to deal with those people. I was going to say something else, but I checked myself. Right? Why? Because the struggle is real. There's times when people on Sunday morning, I don't want to go to church today. They want to just pull those covers over their head. Because the flesh likes that. Amen? It's a struggle. See, we have to apply ourselves. Life is a great lesson teacher. And we have to apply ourselves. If we want to be effective in any area of our lives, then there's going to have to be some application. If I want to be effective for God as a minister, I have to apply myself. And I have to keep my heart pure. And I have to keep my relationship with God fresh. It's just like, you know, if I told Becky, I'm going to the fishing camp, and I'll see you in a couple of months. And she can bring the word now. So you preach. Sometimes Becky said, you know what you ought to preach? And I was like, say what? I said, you're preaching that word. God gave you a word. You're going to preach it. And y'all know when she shares, she usually preaches on Mother's Day. And y'all know when she does, she blesses y'all, doesn't she? Amen. You know, but if I said I'm going fishing for 2 months, I'm going on a hiatus for 2 months, and you know, get Brother Kenny and you know and other guys that you know you run the ship, and I'll see you in 2 months. Oh, and by the way, I'm not going to call you either because I'm fishing. I was kind of sharing some things along this line. I think last week there would be a problem there, because first of all, the marriage would begin to suffer tremendously. I might get about 4 days on a fishing trip, but I'd never get 2 months. I'd never get 30 days. It just wouldn't happen, and it shouldn't happen, right? Because there has to be an application. All right, so in relationship with God, if God only hears us in times of trouble, are y'all with me? See, because we have to build that. We have to connect relationally with God. And that's what I'm here to tell you about today. I want to connect you relationally with God. And I want to tell you how to do that. And when you connect relationally with God, I'm telling you, things are going to change. We proceed with the folks that are going to be baptized here in just a few minutes. You know, you're going to hear a few things shared, you know, of how their life has changed and what the Lord has done for them. You know, they had to apply themselves to a relationship with God. And thank God, the gospel is good news. So just like in a marriage relationship, or even in your work, if you called up and told your boss, well, I'm not coming in today. Not only am I not coming in today, I'm not coming in for the next 2 weeks. And your boss would say, well, what's the problem? Oh, real, nothing too much. I just don't feel like coming. I remember when I was working for Coca-Cola in the sales department, and we had our sales meeting early morning. We used to do sales meeting 5 a.m. in the morning. And this guy called on the phone, and he was a driver, and he said, Mr. Michelle, he said, was the supervisor, said, I'm not gonna make it today. And he said, well, what's the problem? He said, well, I'm sick. And then he said, I hear an engine running in the background. It's a true story. And he said, it sounds like an outboard motor. He said, nah, I said, somebody's cutting the grass early out here. And now, he knew that was just a bold-faced lie. Guess what happened to that guy? He didn't get terminated for that, but he didn't last much longer. You know, we could use all of these examples and these illustrations, but God is offering it to us. He's offering himself. See, the gospel is good news. I want to give you two things real quick. See, relationship is restored through Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Look at this. Let me give you another scriptural evidence. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Notice what this says. This is powerful. I'm going to leave you with two passages of God's word right here. And then we're going to do the baptism. All right, look at this, verse 19, Colossians 1, verse 9. Listen to what God has done for you and I. He says, for this reason, since the day we heard about, he's talking about their faith, we do not cease to pray for you, to ask that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Saints simply means called ones, separated ones. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Thank you, Jesus. Relationship is restored through Jesus Christ. Let me give you another thing here of why the gospel is good news. See, God imparts his divine nature to you. Let me just first of all tell you, you can't reform yourself. You can't change yourself. You can never reform corruption. It's impossible. You can't do it. How does it happen? Here's the answer. 2 Peter chapter 1, listen to this. Verse 3, has his divine power, God's power, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Life and godliness. All the things we've been talking about that the fallen world has lost through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Notice what we escape. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Oh, hallelujah. Do you see the answer? Do you see the solution? It is supernatural. You can't explain it. You can't define it. It is what God does through his only Son. And when this happens, there is a new desire on the inside. Your interests change. Your thoughts change. Your personality changes. Why? Because you have experienced a spiritual rebirth. And my friends, That is why we do what we do every week, every Sunday, every service, every gathering, every person we come into contact with. That's why we share it, we tell it to whosoever would listen. We give them the Word of God. But that key thing is there is a supernatural impartation. And like I said, that's only possible because of Jesus Christ. So when you say yes to Jesus, there's an impartation that takes place just like that. That doesn't mean you change overnight, because there's a lot of stuff that you got to kind of get cleaned up from. Amen? But the process begins, and you begin to grow, and you begin to develop, and your character begins to change, and things begin to happen. It's a miracle of God. It's the greatest miracle in all of life, is to know salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ.